Heavenly Father, thank you for this season and thank you for your word. Help us to hear and understand this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a night owl or are you a lark? Do you like to stay up late or are you one of those who rises at the crack of dawn? Well, I'm naturally an owl, but my particular job means that often I have to get up really early in my mind anyway, to catch trains to London and to the northeast. On cold winter mornings, every bone in my body howls protest as I rise in the darkness at the sound of the alarm clock, one of the most hated sounds. I grope around for clothes left out the night before, and I stagger downstairs for a cup of restoring tea. In the holidays, I naturally revert to being an owl and enjoy late-night politics programmes and reading. And the following morning, I like to have what we call in Scotland a long lie, which is a lie in to you folks. Well, the Bible has quite a lot to say about being asleep, about sleepiness, about sleeplessness, about who's sleeping with whom, but also about waking up and being awake or alert or ready, and keeping awake. And keeping awake or being ready is one of the themes of today's liturgical readings. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, the caution to keep awake is repeated. For today marks the beginning of the penitential season of Advent. We've lit our candle. It's a time to prepare and turn from things which are unhelpful. It's a time at the start of the church's year to think specifically and paradoxically about the last things, about death and judgment, about heaven and hell, and about getting ready for Christ to come again. Now, recently, I've got to know someone who's training for the Baptist ministry, and I've realised very clearly how lucky we are, blessed even, to have established liturgical seasons in the Anglican Church. For my friend, without knowing it previously, is missing them. For each season has a special theme, a recollection of some act of God that leads to response on our part. And each season marks out the church year and has the potential to enrich each month in a different way. So I'm thankful of these seasons. And the church has developed certain habits of formation that lead or can lead to a fuller understanding regarding the purpose and also the culmination of the season. So Advent leads to Christmas and to the celebration and the birth of a vulnerable but special child. Lent leads to Easter and the worship of the crucified King, and so on. And our spiritual lives benefit from these renewed emphasis and the deep and transformative changes that they can bring as a consequence. Well, this morning I want to take this theme of staying awake and being ready and trace it through a few little scenarios with which you'll be quite familiar. And the first few of these convey the notion that however nice sleeping is, and after a certain age it truly is, if you're asleep spiritually, then you're in danger of missing something. If you're asleep spiritually, you're in danger of missing something. And you might like to follow me in your Bibles. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 9, first of all. And there you can read one version of the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus and Peter and John and James climb a mountain to pray. And while he is praying, Jesus' appearance begins to change, to shine, to dazzle. And he is seen talking with two giants of the Jewish community of faith, Moses and Elijah. Now, verse 32 suggests this, that Peter and his companions were so sleepy, so weighed down with sleep, that they almost missed the incident. It says, but since they had stayed awake, or when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. What they would have missed if they hadn't had that experience. The sense of Jesus as Messiah, the long-expected one, God incarnate. Given the enormous part each of these three went on to play in the nascent church, it was so crucial for them to see Jesus in that way and to recognize him for who he was. It would have been such a loss to men who went on to give everything for the church and who at times would need the encouragement that that experience gave to them on that day. Now, following Jesus was evidently very tiring. If you look up Matthew 26, you'll find another instance when the disciples let Jesus down by falling asleep. And this time not once, but three times. On this occasion, the same three disciples missed out on staying awake with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed and suffered and wrestled in mental and spiritual anguish, and was struck with an extreme sense of aloneness just hours before the crucifixion. In verse 40, Jesus sadly and how poignantly asks of them, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? And I wonder how often in the days following his death they must have reflected on their omission to bring comfort, wishing that they'd summoned the resilience to keep awake despite their sheer emotional exhaustion. Jesus exemplifies this truth in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids told in Matthew 25. And he also extends it. Here the foolish bridesmaids hadn't brought sufficient lamp oil for the night they were to spend in attendance on the bridegroom. They fall asleep as the night wears on, and they simply aren't ready when the bridegroom arrives. And while they go off into the shop for more oil, the festivities begin, and the door is firmly closed, leaving them literally out in the cold. How dreadful, and what regrets they must have had. So if you're spiritually asleep, the message is clear. You're in danger of missing something. A transfiguration event to sear your soul and to transform your perspectives forever. A once-only opportunity to provide comfort for someone whom you care for deeply. A chance to attend a great wedding banquet, perhaps itself a picture of the wedding feast of the Lamb, prophesied in Revelation. Keep awake. Be ready. Changing tack just slightly here, let's consider today's gospel from Mark chapter 13, which in grave prophetic tones points to a time of great trouble. Many scholars believe that Jesus' prophecy relates to a period some 40 years after he died, when in the years 66 to 70 AD, Jerusalem was catastrophically sacked, and Herod's unfinished temple, which the disciples had so admired at the beginning of the chapter, was utterly destroyed. The historian Josephus writes of the terrible siege of Jerusalem in graphic terms. The horrors of those days included a 12-month period when no less than four Roman emperors ruled, each one's ascendancy marked by violence and by murder and civil war. Truly a terrible time to live. But if this is all past, how does the passage speak to us today? For Tom Wright, the New Testament scholar, practically each event prophesied has already been enacted, bringing further authenticity to Jesus as a prophet and recognizing his significance as the last of the Jewish prophets. The prophecies and their dreadful fulfillment mark the close of that world which was dominated by the temple and by a corrupt system which Jesus had demonstrated as unjust when he overturned the money changers' tables. The Roman-Jewish war marks a transition for the early church and gives a taste of the judgment which will come eventually to all of us, but at a time unknown to any, even to Jesus. The message is the same. We need to be living faithfully. We need to shine as a light in the world. We need to continue to be alert, and we need to continue working for the kingdom. Keep awake. Be ready. Lastly, I want to take you to a psalm, one of the many which deal with an aspect of sleeping and waking. And it's Psalm 57. And it tells of David's fear of persecution from King Saul and has him situated hiding in a cave. His prayer towards the end of that psalm is for refuge until the destroying storms pass by. And the psalm moves from petition for himself to praise to the God who has protected him. And on to this in verse 8. Awake, my soul, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. So what does it mean when a believer says, or indeed sings, awake, my soul? That's the question I want to leave with you today. For if this season is dedicated to preparing ourselves for Christmas, what should we do to waken our souls up, to get closer to God, to ensure that we're not missing out on something spiritually, and to guard against things that make us so comfortable that we fall asleep? Well, a simple thing would be to suggest that you come to church. Now, you might say that I'm preaching to the converted here, but before you come to church, or when you enter through these doors, do you ever think about praying for the service, for its leaders and its preachers, for yourself and for your sisters and brothers in Christ, that we might all grow in faith as a result of meeting together for worship? And do we also pray for those around us, to our left and to our right, as we greet them each Sunday? Then in your notice sheet today, you'll find a note from BRF, the Bible Reading Fellowship. And this year, in a campaign to get people to read the scriptures regularly through Advent, they're offering a free reading and notes delivered straight to your computer. So you just sign up online for that. couldn't be easier. If you prefer a book, then Paula Guder's The Meaning is in the Waiting has a chapter for each week of Advent, and each one focuses on biblical characters who have had to wait to see God's purposes revealed in their lives. And I'll have that one at the door at the end if you'd like to look at it. Another idea is to make prayer up to date and very meaningful by reading your newspaper or your news on your iPad prayerfully, praying through the items that concern you on a daily basis. That will really keep you awake. Lastly, I have a little booklet here from Christian Aid, which takes you through Advent day by day and invites you to pause with a verse of scripture, to ponder with a little information about one of the Christian Aid partners, and to pray for those the leaflet introduces. Let's not become lethargic spiritually. This is a good time to stocktake. Take the opportunity the season offers to wake up and stay awake.